gospel lesson today is from the 11th chapter of Mark, beginning with the first verse. Listen for the word of God. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Perhaps some of you remember the magazine, The National Lampoon. It probably was in its height in the 70s, but it was published as late as 1998. If you don't remember the magazine, maybe you will remember some of the people featured who went on to make movies and TV shows. Comedy stars like John Belushi, Chevy Chase, Gilda Radner, Bill Murray, Brian Doyle Murray, Harold Ramis, and Richard Beltzer. They all first gained national attention for their performances in the National Lampoon's stage show and radio show. The first four subsequently went on to become part of Saturday Night Live's original wave of Not Ready for Primetime players. Harold Ramis went on to be a prolific director and writer in such films as Animal House, Caddyshack, Ghostbusters, and more. Brian Doyle Murray has had roles in dozens of films, and Beltzer is an Emmy Award-winning TV actor. The magazine took pot shots at our world and made people laugh. The most famous cover of the magazine was of a man holding a gun to a dog's head. The title said, "If you don't buy this magazine, we'll kill this dog." Another famous picture advertisement was of a floating Volkswagen Beetle. The subtitle said, "If Ted Kennedy drove a Volkswagen, he'd be president today." Lampooning Kennedy's tragedy at Chappaquiddick. Ooh, that's right. Bad. One of the covers that would still be timely today is one where a kangaroo is sitting in a bar. The bartender says, "Say, we don't get many kangaroos in here." To which the kangaroo says, "Yes, and at these prices, you won't get many more." Sometimes the magazine went too far. One of the covers reflected such a sentiment in 1974, saying, "That's not funny, that's sick." Using comedy and satire, lampooning someone or some institution or people is one way that things in society which are troublesome or even wrong get brought into the limelight. Sometimes comedy and jesting creates layers of humor over very serious issues. And believe it or not, that is the focus of our text today from the Gospel of Mark. It is said Jesus knew what he was doing when he came off the mountain and entered into Jerusalem because of the special preparation he made in the details of the journey. Because he paid attention, we too are asked to focus on the message that is meant for us on this Palm Sunday in 2015. The entry into Jerusalem was a critical moment in Jesus' life and is worthy of our full consideration. While there are churches who also read the Passion story today, hence the name you might see in some bulletins, Passion Palm Sunday, it is most appropriately read on Good Friday when we will do it here. For now, we will focus on Jesus going into Jerusalem, which is likely a text many of you have heard all your lives. It's so familiar that we fail to give it consideration that it demands. We dare not get caught up in only the cuteness of the children parading around the sanctuary. While there is a place for waving those palms, it is the power of what actually happened that ought to make our hair stand up on the backs of our necks. Because Jesus has so carefully planned his entry, its comically subversive elements become even more striking and important. First, notice how many verses in this text are used for the preparation of the journey and how many are used for the event. Mark, who is sparse with his words as a gospel writer anyway, gives 7 verses for Jesus' preparation, and for his so-called royal entry, only 4. It is one of the wildest and most politically explosive acts of Jesus' entire ministry. In fact, it's a reminder of the political challenge of his ministry, as well as the political character of Christian praise. Charles Campbell, a homiletics professor from Duke Divinity School, says this: "In his street theater, Jesus enacts a carnivalesque parody of kingship. He begins at the Mount of Olives in verse 1. The traditional location from which people expected the final battle for Jerusalem's liberation to begin. From this traditional location, Jesus begins his final campaign. When he sends out for provisions, however, the situation becomes rather strange. The provision he seeks is not weapons of war, but simply a colt, not even a full-grown donkey in this gospel. Jesus goes to take possession of Jerusalem unarmed and riding on a colt." What continues to be curious is that when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he does so under the trappings of being a military hero, a triumphant parade in the trappings of a national military hero. The people along the way do what is expected in regard to a military hero. The crowd spreads branches and cloaks on the road before Jesus as a symbol of honor. They shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God saves! Long live the King!" And Jesus rides through the adoring crowds. All of these actions, but especially Jesus' actions, would have been considered as treason to the Roman Empire and as blasphemous to the reigning leaders in the church. Do you see how Jesus is lampooning the empire and the church of his day? He's getting in the face of the powers that be and saying, "I am the true Lord. I ride as a symbol of peace, not of war. And not only that, the people are adoring me and considering me as Lord." Take note of these contradictions. Riding on the donkey with feet dangling perhaps to the ground, Jesus says that he does not lord his authority over others. He doesn't come in rich robes of ermine and jewels, but a simple robe identifying with the poor. No mighty warrior is he, but one who is vulnerable and does not rely on violence. Jesus becomes a jester, if you will, who enacts in a humorous, disorienting way a completely different understanding of ruling others, inviting people to see and live in the world and in the church in a new way. But how unsettling are Jesus' actions? As we take another look at the text, its importance speaks to the health of our spiritual lives, our churches, our communities, and even our world. It is clear Jesus made the trek into Jerusalem of his own choice. He wasn't dragged in or taken like a robot who had to go. Fully human, he knew what he was doing and knew that his path would fulfill the next part of his journey. He was aware that something had to change in Jerusalem and that he needed to teach the mother church and to show God's new way of truth, hope, and love. He knew things had to change in the empire. Holding on to the vision of God was Jesus' work, as well as to hold that vision before the people. There were no compromises, even with pending confrontation and danger. He could see the transformation that was taking place in the lives of those who were now making way for him with their cloaks and branches. Transformation brings joy and celebration. It also brings sacrifice. For someone to be transformed personally, there's great risk and great cost to what has gone beforehand. Ida LaShan wrote about this in her book, Grandparenting in a Changing World. At a dinner party many years ago, I sat next to a man who is an oceanographer. At one point, he asked me if I had ever wondered why lobsters could weigh 1 pound, 3 pounds, or 10 pounds. When they had such a hard shell, how could they grow? I had to tell him this was a problem that was not very high on my list of priorities. He smiled and proceeded to tell me that when a lobster becomes crowded in its shell and can't grow anymore, by instinct it travels out to some place in the sea, hoping for relative safety, and begins to shed its shell. It is a terribly dangerous process. The lobster has to risk its life because once it becomes naked and vulnerable, it can be dashed against a reef or eaten by another lobster or fish. But that is the only way that it can grow. To be willing to be transformed, changed, sacrificed on behalf of someone else is just as costly and even more complex. Jesus journeyed into the heart of the religion and of the politics of Jerusalem, knowing something big was going to happen. He was well aware that there was anger, hatred, and jealousy from the leaders of the institutions who did not or chose not to understand, and therefore were inflexible. But he could not compromise on what he knew to be true. Jesus surrendered himself with full understanding, and as a human being, he knew he could give up quietly, yet he remained true to his call and allowed the true forces of destruction to use him. There is deep trust in that act. In fact, it also takes deep trust to enter Jerusalem in the form of a jester. He could take the risk because he knew that God is stronger than evil. He trusted that life and goodness would prevail over hatred and all that seeks to put God's love in a box. However we begin to understand the entry into Jerusalem and Jesus' passion for our own faith with its layers of meaning, Jesus was not a passive victim of God or of fate, and neither are we. In each of our lives, our call is to listen as intently to the Holy Spirit as Jesus did, and to wrestle with the questions raised. Our decisions may not be as costly as Jesus were, but we can be assured that they will be no less difficult. We will explore prayerfully the same questions. Are we a victim, or is this a holy sacrifice? When we are acting and believing as Jesus was, with our full weight of integrity and courage, we can also be assured our work and our lives will be transforming. Perhaps in better Reformed language, we will be assured that God is working through us, for change and new life will spring from our surrender to God. Although it may look like Jesus was an aggressor as he entered Jerusalem, he was not. His lampoon of the church and of politics was for the purpose of showing that there was no other way he could go to show God's faithfulness. The way of Jesus is the way of surrender and transforming sacrifice. Several years ago, I accompanied a group of youth and adults to Washington, D.C. on a mission trip. We cleaned out dirty apartments renters had abandoned and led a vacation Bible school in the projects. One of the days, we made a special trip to the National Cathedral, and if you haven't been, I hope you are able to go sometime. Inside the cathedral, there are flags flying from all states of the Union, and the flags represent significant people from those states. At one point, there were three flags from Georgia. One was for Martin Luther King Jr. One was for Woodrow Wilson, who began his law career in Georgia and married a woman from Rome, Georgia. And one was for Robert Alston. Many people ask, who was Robert Alston? He was from Atlanta and owned the land that is now a very prestigious golf and country club. He was a member of the Georgia legislature, and he was absolutely incensed at the ugliness and corruption of the body. One item in particular offended him most. It was the custom in those days for wealthy and influential people to use state prisoners to work on their mansions, or to build their commercial buildings, or to farm their plantations. All you had to do was to provide lunch. You did not have to house these workers or pay them. You were not obligated to provide insurance, just lunch. Did you know that a lot of the fine commercial buildings and a lot of the nice old homes in Atlanta were built on the backs of prisoners who were hauled out of prison, worked all day for the wage of a lunch? Robert Alston said, "This is worse than slavery." He spoke to his fellow legislators, but no one seemed to be interested. They were making money, and their wives were sipping drinks at the country club because of the system. So Robert Alston announced, "Tomorrow I will introduce a bill into the legislature to make this practice against the law. It is absolutely inhumane." The next morning he came in with his bill. A fellow legislator from one of the nice families came over to Alston and said, "Mr. Alston, are you going to introduce your bill today?" Alston replied, "Yes, I am." The man reached inside his Colt, pulled out a derringer, and shot Robert Alston on the spot. The way of Jesus says, when you get involved in other people's lives and in the world, it might be at the risk of name, reputation, fortune, money, or job. You get involved because it is your call to do so. If you follow the way of Christ, you just may find that that is precisely when trouble begins. Palm Sunday shows us how often we misinterpret God's love, as well as our love for God. The true measure of our love is comprised in the capacity to extend ourselves in real acts of compassion toward others, forcing us to come out of ourselves. Jesus' act of getting on a lowly donkey and riding into Jerusalem requires the greatest love. That miracle is the miracle of God's complete attention. And in turn, God's complete attention toward us. allowing us to give our complete attention toward others. May God make it so for you and for me. To God be the glory. Amen.